Would dear congregation please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis and the chapter 26. We read from the verse 1 to 11, the book of Genesis, the chapter 26. Come, let us hear the word of Almighty God. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister, for he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window, and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac, and said, Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how sayest thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lien with thy wife, and thou shouldst have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant, sacred word. And we pray that he will bless it to us in this place this morning, for his name's sake and for the good of our souls. Well, dear congregation, I direct your prayerful attention now back to that passage that I read in your hearing, Genesis chapter 26. We continue on this morning in our regular verse-by-verse expositions of this first book of the Word of God, the book of Genesis. And we have, for a long period of time now, a few years, been going through the book of Genesis. Not every Lord's Day, but almost every Lord's Day. And we've been going verse by verse. We've been learning line upon line, precept upon precept, what God has to teach us from His Word. And we arrive this morning at the verse 6 of the chapter 26, remembering what has been said in verses 1 to 5, that there has been a famine in the land. In the land, the promised land, now the land of Canaan, but soon to be the land of Israel, that promised land, the land which God swore to Abraham, that it would be the land of his people, that there shall be a multitude, so many in that land, and that God would bless him and prosper him in that land. Now, you remember, as you look at the verses 1 to 5 with me, that God instructed Isaac not to depart from this land. Of course, now it's the land of the Philistines, the land of Canaan, soon to be, as I have already said, the land of Israel. God said to him, do not depart from here. He went further south, slightly further south. He was on his way to Egypt, and God said to him, Isaac, do not depart from this land. Do not go down unto Egypt, but remain in Gerar, and God would bless him. But it is in this place, brethren, that we realize that Isaac would be tested. Although he is in the place where God has commanded him, he would be tested. And we learn here from these verses that Isaac failed very miserably. He failed to live honestly before men because he feared men. And so, as a result of the fear of man, he lied. He lied to the men of Gerar. about Rebekah being his wife. And of course, this is the very same sin that his father Abraham was guilty of. And Abraham committed that sin twice. Firstly in Egypt, when he went down to Egypt, but then again, he committed it in Gerar, the same sin. And this time, it's in exactly the same place that his father Abraham committed that sin. Now, what we will see, if we are Christians, surely we believe in the providence of God, and that is, he arranges and orders all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 11. And what we will see here by God's providence is that God, because he controls all things, will expose this lie of Isaac. He will expose it to Abimelech. And in fact, that will be a mercy to Isaac. Although it may not appear to be a mercy to Isaac, I can assure you that it is a mercy to Isaac. One of the things that God does not want us to do is to go on in the way of sin, brethren. And be sure of it, the scripture says, your sin will find you out. There is one thing that God cannot stand to see, and that especially in one of his children, is a lying tongue and a deceitful heart. Because God hates lies. God hates lies. God is holy. And he especially hates to see lies and to hear it from the lips of his children who are called to be holy. God has called us to be like him, and we must be like him. Proverbs 12 and the verse 22 says this, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truly are his delight. Now I want to make a number of observations from the text that we read this morning, particularly from verse 6 onwards to the verse 11. Let's just read them again, these verses, before we come to those observations. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window, and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how sayest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldst brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, just as a precursor to the points, I've got about 10 points this morning, observations or points if you like, just as an introduction or a precursor to that, let me say, the sin of lying, as I've already said this morning, is never approved or it's never sanctioned in the Word of God, no matter what the circumstances. And there will be those Christians that will say to you, well, there are certain circumstances that you may lie. But never do we read ever in the Word of God that a lie is ever approved of or sanctioned by God. Friends, we have to believe that God is the protector of his people, no matter what. We are never given warrant to lie. It is breaking of one of his Ten Commandments. And if we break one of his Ten Commandments, James tells us that we have failed on each and every one of them. As I say, Proverbs 12:22, we read earlier, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Isaac lied because he had little faith in what God had already said. You go back to verses 1 to 5, and what did God say? God said, remain in this land and I will bless thee, and that God was going to prosper him. So the prospect of him telling men in Gerar that he had a wife, and this wife was this beautiful wife, Rebekah, and the prospect of death was not possible, because God had said that he would prosper and that he would be blessed in the land. Really, what we have to say is that he had little confidence in what God had said in the verse 3. And that brings fear, doesn't it? When we don't trust in God's word, and we don't trust what he has said, that brings fear. Look and see what God said in the verse 3. Sojourn or sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed. So there we have it. There is the promise of God. Had he have just hearkened back to those words of God, dear friends, I think the fear that he had in his heart would quickly have elapsed or passed away. So a number of instructions or observations this morning. Let me say firstly, just because we're in the place of obedience to God and where the Lord wants us to be in our lives does not mean that we are somehow going to live free of trials and difficulties. Hear what I'm saying? He is walking in obedience by staying in this place of Gerar, not going down to Egypt. But that did not mean to say that Isaac was going to be free of trials. Yes, Isaac obeyed in staying, but that did not mean that his heart was safe, did it? The heart, we must say, is always our problem. It's not so much the place we live in, though granted, we must say, there are some very unsafe places to live in, and there are some very ungodly places to live in, and it wouldn't be wise to live in certain places. But the greatest enemy is so often our hearts. The greatest enemy so often is the danger of our heart. God told him that he would be safe here. But friends, it's the heart of unbelief at times that causes us the greatest heartache and trouble in our lives. Now let's just think about this first of all from Isaac's point of view for a moment. Look at the verse 7. Verse 7 tells us that Isaac feared to tell the men of Gerar that Rebekah was his wife. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." So obviously, these men asked. They want to know about this woman. Is she free or not? Well, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife." Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And we can also go back even earlier. Remember when the servant of Abraham first saw Rebekah. In Genesis 24, we're told in the verse 16, we're told that Rebekah was very fair to look upon. And so this presented a problem for Isaac, because men in those days, dear friends, would prefer to kill a man and then take his wife rather than commit adultery. They knew adultery was wrong, but they would rather kill a man in order to have his wife. And Isaac knew this, but the Lord had said to him to stay there. And this really meant that Isaac had nothing to fear about. That event would never take place. And it's very interesting here, although the men ask about Rebekah, they don't take Rebekah. Now, in addition to that, if you turn back with me to Genesis chapter 20, remember what happened in this very place many, many years ago before Isaac was ever born. Abraham and Sarah had come to Gerar just after the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they dwelt in this place of Gerar. And we know this, that Abraham, as I've said already this morning, committed this same sin as his son Isaac. He lied about his wife Sarah. Sarah was a very beautiful woman, fair to look upon, and he feared too for his life, and said, "She is my sister." Although that was a truth, yet it was still a half-truth. It wasn't all the truth, that Sarah actually was his wife. And remember, it was Abimelech that took Sarah into his harem and prepared her for marriage. And Abraham actually went through with his whole lie. And remember how God revealed that very matter to Abimelech. God revealed it to him in a dream. If you turn there, look at the verse 6, Genesis 20. "And God said unto Abimelech in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart." Why? Because he believed, didn't he, that Abraham was telling the truth about Sarah. "For I also withheld thee from sinning against me." Now that's very interesting. God in his providential arrangements of things, had withheld Abimelech from sinning against God. And let me say this, when we commit adultery or any sin, it's not just sin against somebody, but it's sin against God, isn't it? And we see that from the text. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. So you could see the anger of Abimelech, the displeasure of Abimelech toward Abraham. And some suggest that this is another Abimelech, but we're not told that in the scriptures. It could be his father, but we're certainly not told that. We have to go by the scripture that we have. This could well be the same Abimelech. Nevertheless, this would have been remembered by the people of Gerar, that Abraham had committed this sin. And in fact, if you look down at the verse 18 of chapter 20, we glean once again that God had stopped, had closed up the womb of the people there of Gerar. The Lord had fast closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. The woman could not produce children because of this great sin. And it wasn't until Sarah had been restored back to Abraham that God once again opened up the wombs of Abimelech's household. So the people would have remembered this. God had done this. And so now when Abimelech hears of Isaac's sin, he hears it with shock and horror, this deception. And he warns, notice, come back to the chapter 26, he warns Isaac of the consequences that God would bring if that ever happened again. Have a look at the verse 10. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldst brought guiltiness upon us. So notice the verse 11. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, again, you see, God had spoken to this king or his father before. And you see how he uses the word guiltiness? Guiltiness before God. Even the heathen, brethren, believe in guiltiness. People of this world know adultery is wrong. Why? Because they have the moral law of God written upon their hearts. Romans chapter 2, the verses 14 and 15. People know that it's wrong to lie. People know that it's wrong to commit adultery. Even the unbelieving heathen of this world know that. Now, my point this morning is just because we're in the place of obedience doesn't mean that we are somehow safe from harm. The greatest unsafety really is within us, isn't it? Our hearts, when fear comes, we begin to doubt God and we begin to get into all sorts of trouble in our lives, where really Isaac had nothing to fear about here. Now, secondly, beware, brethren, the fear of man. You know this, we've already seen it in Isaac, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And often that snare brings us into great danger. Verse 7 says, He said, She is my sister, for he feared to say, She is my wife. Of course, lest any man should kill him. Now, fear is a very dangerous thing. I don't know if we've ever thought about fear that way. Maybe we fear somebody doing something to us, but fear itself is a dangerous thing because fear drives faith away. Or there's a lack of faith where there's fear. If you please turn with me to Proverbs 29 and the verse 25. Proverbs 29 and the verse 25. There is a part of that verse that we so often miss. You've heard Well, I've just quoted a moment ago, the fear of man bringeth a snare to our own souls. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Now notice, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. There's the opposite. Here is the man that has faith. He's putting his trust in the Lord and he's going to be safe. Why? Because he's trusting in God. That's our safety. Fear puts us in that place where we feel we've got to guard ourselves and we falsify things, we make up lies. Fear tends to work in such a way that makes us think that we need to shelter from people, which really are not to be feared. The scripture says in Hebrews, for he, God, has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Friends, if God is our God, he will never leave us, and we have no reason to fear. If only Isaac had reflected upon God's word of promise in the verse 3, in the verse 4, in the verse 5, he would have no reason to fear. If only he had reflected on the past, if only he had reflected upon his father's mistakes as well. And it would behoove us, wouldn't it, to reflect upon the mistakes of our parents. And we as parents have made awful mistakes. And we say to our children, don't we, learn from our mistakes. We would want you children to learn from our mistakes. We as parents don't claim to be perfect. We have made terrible mistakes and you will make the same mistakes. And I think this is a warning. When somebody says, oh, I could never do what my mother, my father did, the scriptures say, let us take heed. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You are made up of the same stuff, the same things as your parents. You have that same nature. We so much in common with each other. Well, if Isaac had reflected upon God, he would have no fear in the slightest. Brethren, what we must say, I think the lesson is this, we must walk by faith in the light of God's word and not by sight. We must not walk by our feelings. And we must remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even not a sparrow falleth to the ground without our Father's will. Even the very hairs of our head are numbered. And God will not bring any unnecessary harm upon us. And when trouble comes and a situation presents itself to us, we are never given warrant. We are never given reason to ever lie. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So we must never panic. Whenever fear comes to us, the first thing we should always do is run to God in prayer. And tell God you're afraid. And ask God to reassure you that he will protect you and that you will walk with uprightness and integrity in this world. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. And brethren, God hates lies. He hates it especially when he sees it in his children. Proverbs 6, the verse 16 says, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. The first, he says, is a proud look. The second, God says, is a lying tongue. And God hates especially the lying tongue of his children. So seek the Lord. Pray to God when you are in fear. This is really what he should have done. Lord, what do I do? These men are asking after my wife. Why didn't he seek the Lord? I'm sure the Lord would have appeared for him, spoken to him, given him words of assurance in his difficulty. Thirdly, when we fear, we obviously run to protect ourselves, but we often expose others to danger because of our lies. People we should be protecting. Think with respect here to Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac, in his haste here, thought, well, I'll make up some story about Rebekah. I'll just say she is my sister. He was protecting his own life, but actually he brought Rebekah into great and grievous danger. He now left Rebekah exposed to all kinds of dangers. A man could now come up and say, well, okay, she's your sister, I'll just take her to be my wife. And that is quite possible. Remember how Pharaoh took Sarah, his mother, into his household and prepared her to be a wife. And it was only because of God's mercy and grace that God intervened and brought a plague over Pharaoh's house. And God did the same again with Abimelech. They could have married Sarah. They could here now marry Rebecca, only saved by God's intervention, dear friends. And I'm going to show you today that the providential arrangements here are God's mercy. The plagues, firstly with Pharaoh, the revealing in a dream to Abimelech on the first occasion, and here as Abimelech happens to look out on a window on a certain day, and as Isaac and Rebekah let their guard down, he is sporting, he is showing some affection towards his wife. Oh, dear friends, that is all part of God's grace. Well, what a danger she was in now. But think also about Isaac's Christian witness to his two sons. For a long time, we're told that he'd been dwelling in this place. He has two sons, Esau and Jacob, or Jacob and Esau. What would they have made out of Dad's awful, cowardly lie? Well, he doesn't think very much of Mum, does he? Just to say that, you know, they are brother and sister. Doesn't think much. I wonder what they would think of their father. Oh, what about God? God hates lies. What about the commandments of God? You see, we don't just put other people in danger, but we let down our witness, brethren. But what about the redemptive promises through the nation Israel and the Savior Jesus Christ? All of this was now exposed and in harm's way, because the blessing yet has not passed on to Jacob. Not yet. It's still in the possession of Isaac. All was at stake. Dear friends, I think the lesson is this. When we tell lies, lies endanger us and endanger other people, because lies falsify the truth when we say things are not the way that they really are. And you know, when we do that, it doesn't just affect us. It affects other people. Lies go very deep into our lives and into the lives of others, and it blights our Christian witness, doesn't it? Especially in the business place or the workplace. How you as a Christian are expected to be above reproach. People in the world expect far more from Christians, and they should do, because Christians are meant to be honest. What a terrible thing it is when we lose our witness and we receive the reproof from men of the world. Oh, it's a terrible thing. It's one thing, isn't it? We would almost expect people of the world to lie. But you would never expect that of a Christian. Well, be sure of it, dear friends. Because God loves us, if we lie as Christians, if we carry on like Isaac did here for a long time, God in his love will expose it. Because it affects our relationship with him, but it is also something that God cannot tolerate. And he would not have our witness to be blighted, even to the heathen, the unbelieving. And let me say this, never think that just because you're a Christian, that somehow God is obliged to hide the truth about your lies. You know, there is so much shallow, sham teaching today that goes that way. Although our Christian witness, friends, is paramount, and it is, God is not somehow at the mercy of a Christian's witness. And you just remember that. God will quickly expose you, if he has to the unbelieving world, and even get the heathen to reprove you. And it's an awful thing, isn't it, to be reproved? Oh, the shame to be reproved by somebody who is not believing, somebody who is not a Christian. Well, God is not at the mercy of us when we sin, so that despite what we do, God has to somehow cover up for us. Well, no, God is no man's debtor, friends. No man's debtor. There's so much bogus Christian teaching today, and really it's based on this. God is here to serve me, and God is here to protect me. Well, dear friends, God, because he loves us And he is more concerned about our soul than anything else, will not allow us to go on in the way of sin. Now, fourthly, God will more than often providentially arrange for the truth to come out, and I say that's a mercy. Notice the verse 8, "And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife." There again, you see, after a long time. And it's always the way, isn't it, that after people hide or they conceal something, that after a while they begin to relax, they put their guard down, and eventually the truth will come out. Will. But notice how God brings the providence of their letting their guard down one day, and Abimelech so happening to look out of one of the windows. You notice here, it says, "And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window." Now, I'm sure he had many windows, but he looked out of a specific window of that place where he could see. And it just so happened that at that time when Isaac in public has let his guard down with his wife Rebekah, that he's seen. You see what God does? He brings the providence of their letting their guard down, and Abimelech just perhaps going to window for a breath of fresh air or something like that. At that split moment, that split second, God brings these things to the knowledge of Abimelech. Friends, that is not by chance. We believe Ephesians 1, the verse 11. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Not one single molecule, not one single atom is out of place apart from God's will. If God is not in control of everything, he is in control of nothing. My Bible tells me that all things consist by him. He sustains all things. He controls all things, the weather, our health, everything. God brought these two things. This is divine providential ordering. Nothing here is by chance. Nothing here is by accident. And you see, if we carry on in sin, and if we don't repent of it, God will step in, and he will bring reproof upon our lives. But I say that is a mercy. And he spared here Isaac and Rebekah from great, great harm, and the people also from great harm. Now the fifth thing, often we are concerned when we have absolutely no warrant to. Do you see how Abimelech speaks to him? Abimelech, now because God has already spoken to his household in the past and has been warned by God that these people shall die if they do such a thing, and perhaps were even on the lookout for a situation like this and would be very careful. Oh, Abimelech had learned his lesson before from Abraham and Sarah. And if God told Isaac to dwell in the land, well, he had no reason to be in fear. And what you notice here as well is that actually Abimelech ends up protecting Isaac, not harming him. That's quite amazing. So he had no reason to fear. Often, friends, we are concerned when we have absolutely no warrant to. And whenever we fear, as I said earlier, the first thing we need to do is we need to run to God and ask him to help us to be people of integrity and uprightness of heart. Number six, beware lies to protect ourselves can often and easily be seen as betrayal or endangering other people. Lies have a sort of very mysterious way of upsetting so many things, because when you lie, people don't trust your integrity even when you begin to tell them the truth. If you didn't tell them the truth to begin with, it's so hard to convince people that you're now telling the truth. What would Abimelech make of Isaac now? Could he trust him in the future? It's terrible, isn't it, when a non-Christian cannot trust a Christian. What an awful thing. And Abimelech said, verse 10, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might have lien with thy wife." It's a terrible thing. Number seven, the conscience of the heathen bears moral guiltiness before God and man. It's quite staggering, isn't it? As you observe the words of Abimelech very carefully in the verse 10. And Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldst brought guiltiness upon us." Dear friends, people in this world know that they are guilty before God. Even the heathen, as I said earlier, sees guiltiness as a sin. People know. You can go to any country, any tribe somewhere, and you ask them, is it wrong to commit adultery? They'll say, yes. Is it wrong to lie? Yes. Why? Because as Paul says, they have that moral law of God, Romans 2, the verse 14 and 15, written upon their hearts. And it's by that law that they shall be judged in the final day of judgment. Number eight, exposed lies always bring public shame and disgrace. It's one of the things about a lie. It's one thing to be found out, but lies, do they not bring disgrace? This is why one gets red, flushed, embarrassed. You can almost feel the cheeks of Isaac and the shame that he feels now, because Abimelech has to speak to all the people. That's the consequence. Abimelech is concerned about his people. It has to come out. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." That's a warning. But you see, it's now out in the open. Isaac's sin is now exposed. The lie is uncovered. For all these years, Isaac, the people are probably saying in their own hearts, "You, Isaac, have been lying to us." That's a terrible thing. Oh, friends, our lies, forbid that we ever lie, bring much shame and reproach upon the name of our God. Number nine, every day and every moment, providence is never an accident, friends, but it's the mercy and the grace of God. Yes, it's his wise decree that everything is providentially ordered. And how one of these men didn't take Rebekah was the Lord's mercy. It's amazing, isn't it? To think how the Lord had not allowed. I mean, here is this beautiful wife that he has. Oh, but here is another mercy, that Abimelech one day should happen to spot Isaac and Rebekah embracing one another. He was trying so hard to pretend to be her brother. But the Lord, in mercy, does not want his children to go on lying, brings this about. He brings these two things together, his weakness and Abimelech going to that window. Now lastly, and I want to apply really the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though we have sinned, brethren, we thank the Lord, like Isaac, that the Christian shall not be judged for his sin, because he is in Christ. Jesus Christ, who Scripture say in his mouth there was no guile, there was no deceit, the Christian will not be judged for his sin, because Christ, who always walked with integrity before men, bore their sin. And we thank the Lord, don't we, for that. The Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is an abomination, but the Lord Jesus Christ bore the sin of his people. He died in the place of sinners. And that we rejoice in this morning. We thank the Lord, though perhaps we've told lies and some people will never find out those lies, although we've repented of them. Christ, if he is ours, has borne our guilt, has borne our shame, has borne for us his people. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." But we thank God for Jesus Christ, who was put to death for us, unworthy sinners. He, the just, died for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. And remember this, that if you are born again, if you have his Spirit, we are to be like him. God does not like to see sin especially lies in his people. Let us be people of integrity, people of honesty. And God loves us so much that if we carry on, he will see to it that our sin is exposed. And we thank the Lord he loves us so much that he's willing to do that. All sin is an abomination to the Lord. You know, the great problem is not adultery, it's not murder, but it's the sin against God. The sin of not living righteously before God. All sin is an abomination to the Lord. Let us seek to walk uprightly before our God, to honor him all the days of our lives. Let us do that, brethren. Let us seek to be like Christ, our Savior. Let us honor him. As we close, brethren, let us remember that God has various ways in which he can and will expose our sin to others, or especially to ourselves. We think of Nathan, the prophet, when he came to David and said, "Thou art the man." But whenever he comes and he exposes our sin, it's because he loves us, and because he does not want us to perish, and he wants us to repent and to go on in his way. We thank the Lord that he is faithful to us, even in reproving us of our sin and showing us the way that we should go. We thank the Lord that here Isaac was not punished, but God was merciful, and God even protected him through Abimelech. May God bless his word and these observations that we have made from the text, and may he give us grace to apply these things to the areas of our lives for his name's sake. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee this morning for thy precious and holy word. We thank thee for all the lessons. We thank thee that thy word says whatsoever was written aforetime is written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And our hope is in thee, the God who blesses and keeps his people. Do bless us, Lord, as we seek to order our steps in the way of thee. Now may the love of God and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.